Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
But the resurrection is the most important event in all of humankind history. You could put up any event up to this one, and it will never measure up. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're celebrating this coming Sunday the greatest day that ever happened. Jesus coming out of the grave. Oh my God, the God of the heavens, the creator of all, the creator of mankind himself, became in the likeness of you and me and came. And then as he was here, he was betrayed, denied, forsaken, and abandoned. Just like from the beginning. But why would he lower himself to such depth? To come, to reach, to rescue, to restore, and to redeem the same people that recklessly repudiated, refused, and rejected him. You and I. The greatest act of love, dying on a cross, coupled with the greatest act of power, the resurrection, coming out of the grave. Think about that. The greatest act of love on the cross, and the greatest act of power from the tomb, having the greatest impact on humanity, I hope, at least in yours and mine, I think, and of those who haven't yet, I hope it does this week. I want you to think about that, because the resurrection of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, listen to me, it changes everything. It changes the destiny of mankind. As we believe, wow, this is amazing. You see, Jesus died on our behalf. Jesus died for me. But not only Jesus died for me, he died in my place. And he rose again from the grave for me, so that I may be participant of that resurrection. It means that Jesus is whom he says he is. And that he does what he intends to do, period. And that he's done what he said he would do. He accomplished. The Son of God. Think about it. Jesus, the creator of all the stars and the galaxies. Your creator, my creator, he made you and me. He put his feet on earth and entered into our own pain and into our own shame, our sin. And he took those things upon himself. And he died in my place. That's some amazing assertion that we're making here. And today, I want to start walking through this holy week. We'll make a holy journey through a few of the events that happened leading up to the cross and to the grave. See, we see Jesus in these stories that we're going to see today. You may see the Savior, and you may see him, and you may see other people. But really and truly, what I want is for you to see yourself in these stories, that we can see our own selves. You see, in every one of these stories that I'm going to show you in Matthew, it allows us to place ourselves inside these stories that lead to the crucifixion of Christ. And not only we will find our place, hopefully, in these stories, but we're also going to see him take our place in his stories. We're going to see him defeat sin and death on our behalf. He'll put an end to all of that for you and me. You see, this is what I want you to really engrave in your mind. Jesus not only died for me, he died in my place. He took my place. And the great thing is that Jesus not only died for you and died for me, but he also was resurrected with power, right? But that's not where it ends, because if you think about it, now he offers to live in us, to live through us, and to live for us, and to lead us into a life of victory, a new destiny for you and me, and all in his purpose and in his strength. So that's the invitation that he makes. that we find ourselves in these stories and that we may find him also. And I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to read through a bunch of verses there, here and there, but we're going to go back and forth. So just bear with me. If you look at the title of the message today, Jesus in My Place, Betrayed and Forsaken by who? By Me. In Matthew 26, we're going to look at different things here, and I want to go to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to look at verse 14 through 16 first, for a second. Verses 14 through 16. And it goes like this. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Now I want you to jump to verse 20, a little bit further up. Now, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. See this? As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, the one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." Think about that. Think about that picture. Oh, not me, not me. No, not me. Oh, no, not me. And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to the man." I want you to think about this. "Woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Oh my God. And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it's not I, it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." That doesn't end there. I want you to look at verse 47, a little bit further down. In verse 47 through 50 says, "While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people." This is after they had left the place, after they had been in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you have come for.' Then they came and laid his hands on Jesus and seized him." Wow. Have you ever thought about who Judas was? See, I want to talk about Judas, but I want you to start putting your place in the story too. I want us to see ourselves in the story. Let me think about this for a second, because I think we've all, as I was studying this, I'm thinking, do we have the right image of Judas? Have we really seen the true picture of Judas? Because if you're imagining that Judas is like the evilest, I don't know if even that's a word, right? Evilest man, the most evil man that ever existed. If you think that he had sinister eyes and a deep look and he was sneaky and squeaky, maybe even some little horns popped out or something, he looked suspicious and shifty. Ha ha ha. And even probably spoke with a hiss. See, that's the kind of picture that some people think when they think Judas. But is that the real picture? I think that's the wrong idea. I don't think Judas would have been like that. The truth is, he probably was a well-respected disciple. Have you ever thought about that? I'm going to show you why. Judas might have been one of the most respected of all of them. You think? Okay, how do I come to that conclusion? I want to show you a phrase in John chapter 13 and verse 29. Look at what it says. Judas had the money box. Judas carried the money for the posse. Jesus gave authority and allowed Judas to carry the money. Now you tell me, who do you give the money to carry? Who carries your purse? Who carries your coin purse? Who carries your money box? Anyone? Do you give it to just anyone? Hey, can you take this money for me and keep it for me? Can you handle my money? You don't do that. You don't do that. Well, I think about it, you know, you only give money to the people you trust. You see, I don't think that Judas necessarily betrayed Jesus because he was inherently more evil than you and me. You see, when we look at Judas, we see those passages that, hey, do what you're supposed to do, because he was supposed to betray him. And he, you know, he's pictured and talked about as, you know, you're of the devil. You're of your father, the devil. Okay, well, wait a second. Didn't that apply to me too before Jesus came to my life? Oh yeah, Jay, right? Of course. The devil was my daddy before I became adopted by God himself. See, I was no better than Judas then. I betrayed God too. Do you see, I want you to think about that because it's very important. I want you to remember, even before this, while they were in the house of Simon, a leper that had been healed, and the young lady comes over with a very expensive perfume and just dumps it on his feet and starts washing his feet with this perfume. And the disciples were like, oh my God, look at all that waste. That could have been used to feed a bunch of poor and this and that. That's the picture of Judas right there. He's the money box keeper. You'd be like, you know what? That could have been put right here. I wouldn't have spent it like that. Oh, don't we do that too? Jesus wasn't doing what Judas thought he was supposed to be doing. What do you do when Jesus doesn't do what you expect him to do? What do you do? You see, the truth is that Judas did not necessarily betray him because he was essentially evil. Probably he was more of a betrayer because, hey, man, you're not doing what you said you would do. I don't like this. This is not panning out the way you said it would. You see, he was simply saying, you know what, wait a moment. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not doing what you said you would do. So what do we do here? His story is told as a warning. I think that the word of God gives us a story of Judas as a warning, that we can see ourselves in Judas because we're being warned specifically about two things in Judas' life. Number one, Judas had a price. Be careful. What is your price? What is your price? What is your price? Judas had a price. If Jesus did not deliver justice according to Judas in Judas' time and deliver Judas from his oppressors, then Judas wasn't going to follow him. Judas had a price. What is yours? What good does it do to follow Jesus if he doesn't do the things that I'm expecting him to do for me? Is it my way or the highway? Do I get angry, flustered, and frustrated at God when he doesn't do what I'm praying for? You know how much time I spent on my knees for this and you just don't come through? Wow. See, when Jesus didn't perform according to Judas, probably, Judas abandoned him and sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. So the question is, what is your price? Some people quit following Jesus after they lose someone or after they lose something because Jesus didn't do nothing about it. Well, you know, some people do that. Well, Jesus allowed my marriage to be broken up. Jesus allowed some death in my family or some loss of some kind. Therefore, I get discouraged and Jesus doesn't become in my life what he is truly. And you know what's sad? I just don't understand it. I just don't understand it. Because there's people who actually abandon Jesus or kind of betray him when they lose someone or lose something or get ill and stuff like that. And then there's people that it is only when they find themselves at the funeral home or the hospital or at a loss that they come running trying to get to Jesus. But as soon as they get what they want, see ya. Oh my God, those are some beautiful words. That's a beautiful sermon. There are some beautiful Christian songs. I love all that stuff, but you're not going to catch me around the church. You're not going to catch me serving. You're not going to catch me around those people because I don't need to be there. Have you ever heard people say that? That's pretty bad because normally people don't say that. They just do it. But hey, maybe I'm getting in my little soapbox here. But if you walk away from following Jesus for something he does or something he didn't do, then think about it. That's what Jesus is worth to you. Ask yourself, if you walk away from following Jesus because of something he did, that's exactly what he is worth to you. Whatever is it that you're wanting him to do. If you walk away from Jesus because of something he didn't do, then that's what he is worth to you, whatever thing that is. Is Jesus worth to you? Whatever. I want you to know. I know that following Jesus brings peace and fulfillment. Do you agree with me on that? I know. I've experienced it. You lived it. I'm pretty sure that you can say, oh my God, I never had this kind of peace. I never had this kind of fulfillment ever since I started walking with Jesus. But we need to realize also at this point that if we're going to get serious about following Jesus, then we're really going to have to take up the cross and follow him and be obedient to him. And it's going to cost you. It's going to cost me. This is not a freebie. It is free, but it cost him. And it's going to cost you too. Maybe you have put limits on your relationship with God. Maybe your own terms for Jesus to comply with. Maybe you're the type that says, I'll give you my Sunday mornings, but I won't give you my Friday or Saturday nights. Some people do that. Well, Pastor, you know what? I can help you out with this project or that project. I can do this and that. But don't count on me. Don't count on me. Don't count on me. And they give you all these conditions. You're like, okay, then. We'll see. Amen. I'll pray for you. Because we put all these conditions. And maybe that's what happened to Judas. He was like, hey, if you don't take over this kingdom, if you don't defeat this Roman army, if you don't take these people out of here and actually take the kingdom and become the king, why am I carrying all this money for and doing all this stuff for you for? It ain't worth it. Obedience to Christ is going to take the opposite direction than our fleshly desires. And sometimes we don't understand. What are you going to do then? You see, maybe you know that God wants you to spend more time with him and with your family, but you think, hey, if I don't work this much, then I won't have a family. Well, maybe you're just thinking, you know what? This is too much of a cost. The church is demanding too much. Have you ever heard people think like that? Or say something like that, that is, church is too demanding. They want you to this, that. They want to run your life. Well, actually, they want to ruin your life, they might say. Because it's too costly. Whatever causes us to stop following Jesus, that is our price. Whatever you're not willing to abandon to follow Jesus, that is your price. That's how much Jesus is worth to you. What are your conditions? What is it that you're thinking? What is your price? What does Jesus have to do to retain your loyalty? Have you ever thought about that? What is it that Jesus has to do for me to stay loyal? I will stay loyal to Jesus if, and you start putting up things. I would go more to church if Jesus did this. I would be more involved and I would serve if Jesus. I would actually give some offering if Jesus. And we put all these conditions. We may not say it. We never word it like that. But in our hearts and our minds, it all comes together. And maybe that's what was coming together in Judas's mind. See, I think Judas misunderstood Jesus. Do you understand Jesus? Do you understand? I think he misunderstood him, right? Like I said, he thought, hey, this guy's not doing what he promised. Maybe Judas was thinking, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put him in a bind. If this guy is whom he says he is, if this guy truly can defeat, if this guy really can take over the kingdom, I'm going to put him in a bind. He's going to have to do it. Now, you may be thinking, Pastor, you're putting a lot into Judas's mind here. Well, let me tell you something. The human mind can be very, very clever. And we can do some things to find our way. Wasn't that his purpose? That he would take over
and establish the kingdom. He'd been talking about the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. We will establish the kingdom of God. Where is it? God is walking around here for 3.5 years doing nothing. What's going on? The truth is, we love it because Jesus was out there imparting grace. And what Judas probably wanted was justice. We want justice for Israel. We want to be taken out of this captivity from this Roman Empire. We want to have our own kingdom. We need a king. And you're saying that you can take over and you can do this for us. Set us free. Give us justice. Isn't that what all of Israel wanted? I'm pretty sure Judas wanted the same thing. But yet, really, Jesus was out there not imparting justice. Jesus was imparting grace. Jesus did not come to judge. He said he came to save. And Judas didn't get that. And most people don't get that, even today. The truth is that Jesus was preaching grace. Now, don't you love grace? Oh, I love grace until it's given to somebody else I don't like. Until God gives grace to the murderer, I don't like that. When God gives grace to the, I don't like that. When God gives grace to my neighbor, I don't know if I like that. You know what I mean? Grace is awesome and we love it until it's given to someone we think doesn't deserve it. I'm pretty sure the disciples were out there thinking, why is Jesus doing all this good stuff for all these bad people? You know, because they weren't like that. Oh no, God. He did this to me. How can it be so that I am better than so-and-so and so-and-so still gets God's grace? You know, have you ever thought about, like, all these things happen to me and I'm already here serving you and sacrificing and doing all this stuff. Look at how bad it goes for me. But yet so-and-so never even cares about you. Look how well they do. You know, sometimes those thoughts kind of creep into our minds. You got to not let that sink in. Judas maybe didn't understand that he was also totally undeserving of God's grace, that he needed as much of it as everybody else. See, Judas misunderstood Jesus. Do you understand Jesus? Jesus' primary assignment on earth was not to bring about justice. He'll do that. And the second coming, he will establish and he'll be judging. But he just came to save. He said it very clear. See, Jesus loves bad people. You know why Jesus loves bad people? Because that's the only kind of people there is. And you thought you was good. Exactly. Look at the Bible. I want you to look at the Bible and really, really, if you can find something in the Bible that would change my conviction that I am a good person, I believe it. But the Bible really tells me that I'm a bad person. I'm lost. I'm depraved. I'm lost without hope. I can't fix myself. I am bad to the bone. Actually, I'm bad to the soul. That's what I am. And Judas maybe didn't think about that. See, Jesus loves bad people because that's the only kind of people there is. Judas saw Jesus' rewards probably as just the earthly blessings. You know, okay, we'll have peace, we'll have health, we'll have prosperity, and all of those things of those kind. And that's it, you know. And that's what some even believers out there think, that they're here on earth and that Jesus serves the purpose of giving them health, prosperity, and just a great, good feeling life. That's what Jesus does for me. But you see, Judas didn't realize that Jesus himself was the greatest reward. See, just having the relationship with Jesus, that's the greatest reward. You can get all these other benefits from God and enjoy health and enjoy prosperity and enjoy your life and have a great family and have a great church and have all these great things and friendships and great job. But guess what? That's just lagniappe. And you know what lagniappe is because we're in New Orleans. A little something extra. That's all there is. Really and truly, everything you enjoy here is just a little something extra. Because the main thing is not all those things. The thing is Jesus. And he's not just a thing, he's a person. Judas failed to realize that the best thing that could ever happen to him was right in front of him. And it was not the money box. It was not the kingdom. It was Jesus himself, a loving relationship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ, the same one whom he kissed and betrayed. See, Judas misunderstood Jesus. Don't misunderstand him. Let's not fall away from Jesus. Instead of falling away from Jesus, let's fall at his feet in his amazing grace, his love that he has given us. We might become more interested in Jesus instead of what Jesus can give us. You know what I mean? Sometimes we get more interested. We're more interested in what he can give us than Jesus himself. Sometimes we serve God to get things from God, not to get more of God. And the moment we lose our sense of awe of who he is and what he's truly offering, we will betray him like Judas. You see, every time we sin, we betray Jesus. Simple as that. Have you been disillusioned? Have you been discouraged, disappointed that things are not what they're supposed to be in your life? Or maybe you're feeling like Judas, because I felt like that too. See, the good news is that even though you and me, like Judas, we have betrayed Jesus, he has not given up on us. Isn't that amazing? He has not given up on you and me. He has not given up. Don't give up on Jesus. Let's not betray him as we already have. See, I want you to think about this. A lot of people think of Judas' betrayal, but they don't see the rest of the disciples and how they betrayed Jesus. Think about that. Did Jesus forgive Judas and restore him? No. You know why, right? Because Judas didn't repent. Now think about Peter. Did Peter betray Jesus? Oh my God. 3 times he said, "I don't even know who you're talking about." 3 times. In his face. Jesus was actually looking at Peter at one point when Peter said, "I do not know him." And the word says that Peter felt the bitterness and the anguish, because when he said that, he saw Jesus' eyes piercing him through. Oh my goodness. Oh no, but we talk about Peter, and Peter is a hero, when he was actually also a zero, just like Judas. But there's a big difference, because Peter heard Jesus' voice in his heart and came back, repented. And Jesus did what Peter needed. And Judas needed the same thing, but he didn't come back for it. And Jesus gave Peter forgiveness and restoration. And the great thing about Jesus is that when he restores you, he places you even in a higher place than you were before. Peter was just a fisherman, and Jesus brought him to be his disciple. And then Peter betrays him, and Jesus takes him back, forgives him, and says, "I'm going to restore you. You're not only going to be my disciple, you're going to be like the head of the church on earth for a while. You're going to be the leader of this church." Now, be careful. I'm not saying he's the Pope. He never was, and he'd never be. Let's not go there. Peter is not the father of the church. Jesus is. Jesus is the father of church. He's the one that made it. He's the one that created it. And it is Jesus' church, not Peter's church. Anyway, let's just get off of that. See, the difference between Judas and Peter is that they both betrayed him, but one came back. Peter humbled himself and repented. Think about what Jesus said about Judas. It would be better for a man not to be born, to never have been born. Oh, my God. See, he loves you enough to die for you, to go in your place. Did you see yourself in this story when we talk about Judas? Let's think about something else. Let's think about forsakenness. Jesus was forsaken. And I want to read in verses 36 through 42. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That's a very important phrase that I want you to keep in mind. I am so overwhelmed with sorrow that I am about to die. I'm dying from the inside out. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said, "Peter, so you men could not watch or keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed again, "My Father, if it cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. You hear that? Three times Jesus prays the same thing. How many times have you prayed the same thing looking for an answer? As a sign of desperation, of pain? This is the part where we need to go on our knees at Gethsemane. Jesus did not journey through the cross with defiance. Jesus did not go through the cross saying, "Come on, bring the cross." See, some of the Christian martyrs did that. If you look at it from history, you see, Polycarp was a disciple of John, and he was actually burned at the stake at 86 years old. As an 86-year-old man, Polycarp, and you know, history tells us that he went in there defiant and saying, "Come on, bring the cross." As a matter of fact, you think the fire on this stake is going to be burning? I want you to think of the fire in hell that where you are going to be burning. That's how Polycarp went to his martyrdom. But Jesus never did that. You didn't hear Jesus. You didn't see Jesus say, "Hey, we don't even need to pray about this. You guys want to take me? Go ahead and take me. Go ahead. Watch me rise up." No, he wasn't defiant. I want you to think about this. The Father was silent while Jesus prayed. Have you ever thought about that? The Father was silent. Jesus prayed. And he came back looking for support from his own disciples. Say, "Hey, guys." You know, maybe he didn't say that like I'm saying and saying, "Hey, guys, I'm not hearing anything. This is pretty bad." But he did say, "I am so sorrowful. The sorrow has come in so deep that I feel like dying. I am dying here, guys." You see, this is the same Father three times, the same Father that affirmed him when he was at the river of Jordan and he was being baptized. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do as he says." Gave him authority and gave him all the accolades. "That's my Son," and gave him approval. Yet now he's on his knees pleading, "If this can be taken away, do so, please. But do your will, not mine." And God is silent three times. See, the same Father that affirmed him publicly, now as Jesus agonizes over his imminent death, now goes silent. You see, the hour that Jesus needed his Father the most, his Father turns to silence. So what does Jesus do? Like I said, he turned to his friends, but guess where they were? Sleeping. Some theologians actually have said this, and I believe it now. I've never saw this. Why would God allow us to see Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane going through such suffering and anguish as if he was dying already? I think he did that so that we can see that Jesus not only suffered for us, that he did it willingly, that he actually surrendered his will so that we can see how much he loved us and he took our place. See, the Father has started to turn his face away from his Son. You see, it would be easy to see the Father turn his, figure out that God turned his face away from his Son on the cross. But before that, from the garden, already seeing it, this is pretty intense. Jesus had began to experience the pain of abandonment by his Father. And you know that that's actually the ultimate curse of the cross. That is actually the ultimate curse of humanity, being forsaken by God eternally. That is the worst thing that can happen to you, is that God turns to you and says,
Get away from me because I never knew you. I forsake you. I leave you. I abandon you. I don't want you. Can you imagine that? Well, that's what Jesus was going through. The abandonment of the Father. And Jesus had begun to taste it here at Gethsemane. You know what agonizing means? The word agonizing means that you're mentally, emotionally, and physically in such anguish that you're almost dying or feel like you're dying. And that was just the pressure of being separated from God, because that's the worst thing that could ever happen to us. Even Luke, when you look at the Bible and the story of Jesus at Gethsemane, Luke tells us that Jesus was actually sweating blood and tears, right? I mean, it was not just sweat, but also blood was coming out of his pores. Now, of course, you've heard it before, but that's a condition called hematidrosis, in which you see the droplets of blood come out of the pores of someone who's been in such distress that the capillaries around their face, they burst. And then you start looking like you're like somebody beat you up in the face. It is an actual condition that can happen. As a matter of fact, I heard a story of a pastor who had some young kids, and they were out in the pool playing in the backyard. And all of a sudden, they said, well, okay, let's go back inside. All of them come back except one. The father went running out to the yard and finds out, and he sees in the pool, right at the bottom of the pool, there's his other son, and he's down there drowning. He's lame. He's there. So he jumps in the water, pulls the kid out, and starts doing CPR, calls 911. Finally, they get the kid to wake up, and they get him to the hospital. And once the doctor treated them and everything, the doctor said, you are so lucky that your son survived this. He will make it, and he will be okay. And, of course, the pastor was extremely appreciative of all the care and what they did at the hospital. He said, you know, doc, I noticed that my son, his skin around his face is all purple and like if he was beat up. And he said, well, that is a condition called hematidrosis. And he explained to him, probably what happened, the most probable cause of that is that your son was in such distress trying to scream and yell for somebody to save him from the bottom of the water that his capillaries just burst as he was dying. Well, guess what? That's exactly what happened to Jesus. And I want you to get your mind around this. Here's the Son of the living God, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who created all the stars in the sky, the one who made all the trees on the ground, the one who put all the fishes in the sea, the one who put you and me on this earth, now drowning in his own suffering, calling out to the Father with all of his might. His face is exploding, his blood coming out, and still he cannot hear a word from Father. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, Jesus said. And you can't keep watch with me. Jesus was getting a taste of hell in the garden. See, hell is nothing else but bitterness, anguish, pain. And the pain and the anguish and all the bitterness of hell is simply because of one reason. Because God forsakes the ones who are in hell. You're done. You're out. And why would God allow him to suffer such pain even before the cross? Jonathan Edwards, a theologian from the 1700s, says the following. God allowed the disciples to see Jesus in the anguish of being abandoned by God at the garden so that they could see their Savior not only go through their pain, but also see him willingly accept and surrender to the punishment they themselves deserved. See, Jesus willingly accepted being forsaken by his Father. He was forsaken. He was surprised probably by it as a human, but yet he willingly accepted being forsaken. See, Jesus accepted the will of the Father, accepted being forsaken willingly, surrendering his entire body, soul, and spirit. If this event would have not happened at Gethsemane, we probably would have never known that actually Jesus did it willingly, so clearly as we see it here. You see, if, of course, once you're tied to a cross and nailed to it with no way out, yeah, of course you'll surrender and say, okay, I'll die. I'll die for them. But no, he willingly did it before that even happened.
Even when he was standing before Pilate, you remember? Pilate was judging him, and Pilate said, "You know what, Jesus? Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" See, Pilate said, "You're in my hands. Your destiny, your life is in my hands." And Jesus said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Wow. Jesus surrendered his power and his will to the Father while taking my place in your place. We deserve to be forsaken, yet he was forsaken for us. See, so God was letting him experience all of this so that we may see God demonstrate his love to us and for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5. See, Jesus endured being forsaken for the joy set before him. Can you think about that? For the joy set before him. In Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." He endured the cross for the joy set before him. Can you imagine that? If you were told you will be crucified tomorrow, what kind of joy do you see in that? What would be the joy? "Well, I'm not guilty." "Well, you're not, but you're going to pay for somebody else." Well, there's no joy in that. What is the joy? Was it the approval of the Father? Was Jesus said, like, "You know what? If I go to the cross, if I do this, if I do the Father's will, maybe he'll approve of me and maybe he'll like me again because he's been silent." No. Jesus knew he had the approval of the Father. Jesus had that already. Was it about the control of the universe and becoming king? Was Jesus saying, "Well, if I don't do this, I'll never become king, so I might as well do this. I have to do this because if not, I will never be king." Well, guess what? He was already king before he even did this. So it was not about getting the kingdom. It was not about getting the approval of the Father. There's only one thing that Jesus did not have on that side of the cross. I want you to think about it. You know what that thing is? It is you and I. We are the joy set before him. You and me. We are the joy set before him. We were the joy that gave him the ability and the strength to endure the cross. The joy that he would purchase our freedom. The joy that he was restoring us to God, our Creator. Wow. That's the joy that gave him the strength to go through the lashing, the beating, and the scourging. Everything. When they hit him, he was thinking about you. When they spat on him, he was thinking about you. When he was crowned with a crown of thorns, he was thinking about you. When he was driven with nails through his hands and feet, he was thinking about you and me. When they pierced his side and water and blood gushed out from his heart, that was for you and me. You are the joy of his life. You are the joy set before him. You see, Jesus at Gethsemane, going through his darkest hour, the Father forsaking him, he was having his soul pierced and crushed, actually pressed and crushed. And that's exactly what Gethsemane means. Did you know that? Gethsemane means oil press. Oil press. And I think Jesus went to Gethsemane to leave us, you know, a clarity and say, "You know, you're going to be crushed. You're going to be pressed and crushed and bruised." But he did not forsake us. You see, the Mount of Olives, from the Mount of Olives down to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the pressing goes on, Jesus did it in my place, and he went willingly to the cross. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was forsaken, not only for me, but by me. So even while I betray him and I forsook him, Jesus died in my place. So what are we supposed to do? Well, the first thing you can do is open your heart and receive Christ as your Savior. Simple. The first thing you can do is understand that you're the betrayer. You're the one who's forsaken him. You're the betrayer. I'm the betrayer. We betrayed him with our sin. We abandoned him. We forsook him. But yet the Father forsook him for you and me. That's the curse of your sin and my sin, that we will be separated and abandoned by God in eternity. You see, and that surprises many people, because people are like, God is love and God would never forsake anyone. No, that's not what the Bible says. God is love. The Bible says that. God will never forsake or leave those who believe in him. That's what the Bible says. Other than that, Jesus said, when that time comes, if you have not surrendered your heart, depart from me. I never knew you. He will forsake those who do not believe in him. So God did not put his son through all of this to think that we can get by with our own wills or our own way. You have to open your heart to this love and surrender in repentance in order to reap the benefits. Amazing love. How can it be? Right? I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. I'm accepted and he was condemned. That's the gift. Have you received Christ? And if you have, I want you to know that he will never leave you nor forsake you, even in the darkest hours. He will never do that to you because that's why he went through it, so that you and I don't have to. He's never done it to a believer. He may take you to Gethsemane, and at times you'll be pressed and you'll be crushed, but he will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus was abandoned for me so that I will never have to fear being alone. But you have to receive him, but also you have to rest in his promise. So even while I betray him and I forsook him, Jesus died in my place.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.